greetings in the name of Jesus this evening. Thank you, Alan, for that devotion. It's an introduction somewhat to the message this evening. At least what's on my heart. I have a title this evening that's not mine. It was given to me in the middle of the night, some 6-7 weeks ago. And I did something I've never done before, but I got up and wrote it down. I didn't think anything more about it. I saw it laying on my desk different times. I'd look at it and say, what is that for? What does that mean? What's it about? Looked at it some more. I was having devotions a couple different mornings, reading a scripture, and maybe that goes with that title. So I'd write that down. So pretty soon I had several things written on that piece of paper, on one end of it, a phone number on the other. The title is The Clothing of Submission. The Clothing of Submission, Love and Humility. Does it make sense? What is clothing? What do we see when we see somebody? When I look here at you, the most of what I see is clothing. There's a couple that I can see, some hands and some arms. But most of it is clothing, except from here up. There's a head. The clothing of submission. What is clothing? Clothing is what covers. Clothing is a necessary thing for us as we go about in life. Thank you. I might need that. And so we think of clothing as a physical thing. But this subject is not looking at clothing as a physical thing, but rather as a submission. It is love and humility. Now, a little word study. Submission, submission. When you think of mission, when you think of something that is sub, it's underneath. It's interesting, but that is basically what that word means. Look this up in the Webster's Dictionary. The act of being submissive, humble, or complacent, compliant. And so humility and submission do go hand in hand. And that is why this is in here, in my title, or God's title. The second thing it says in Webster's Dictionary, an act of submitting to the authority or control of others. And we're going to look at that a little later, that thought. And then the word love. Love is unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another, as the fatherly concern of God for humankind. Love is outgoing. It's not coming this direction. It's an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of someone else, not the good of myself. Love is from God. And so we love because God taught us how to love. He planted that desire in our lives. The second definition that Webster's gave for this is brotherly concern for others. And so God has showered us with his love, and now he's asking us to shower everyone else with his love. Another definition, a person's adoration of God. Now, God is a very central part of this message this evening. We're going to be looking at numerous things about him, that are about our relation with him. Now, let's look at the word humility. It is a way of thinking that shows that you do not think of A way of thinking that shows that you do not think that you are better or more important than any other person. It is a mentality, a mental aspect of our lives that shows that we are more concerned, we're thinking more about others than ourselves. Now, there's been a lot of presidential campaigning going on. And do you think there's any humble people that are trying to get presidency? What I read and hear, it doesn't sound like it. I can do the job and nobody else can, is basically what they're all saying. But that is not God's way. And so that is not what where we're at, or any Christian, child of God, is at. So we have submission, we have love, and we have humility. And love and humility show our submission. Now, some of you maybe remember, I often, when I'm studying, I will write out a whole list of questions. And I work from those. I had 10 questions. And we're not going to look at them all. We're going to look at just a couple of them. Is it possible to submit without love? Is that a possibility? Someone, yes or no? It's not a trick question.
Yes.
Yes. It is possible to love, to submit without love. How many people in around us today, including us, maybe don't have a real love for President Obama? But we submit. We submit to the laws that he puts out there. And we're called to. And so, yes, there is submission without love. But is it profitable? An act of submitting to the authority and control of others. How many of the slaves in the South during slavery hated their masters, but yet they submitted to them? How many people today are trying to submit to God without loving God? Second question I have is, what does the New Testament say about submission? And here I probably had on my scratch papers 20 or more references about submission from the New Testament. We're only going to look at a couple. Ephesians chapter 5 And verse 21, and it's a very short verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. One another. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I don't believe we can resist the devil unless we are submitting to God. Submitting to God is number one. It is the most important. But we are promised that if we submit to God and we resist the devil, he'll flee. He can't handle being with God. And God won't be with him. Next question. What place does love and humility have in submission to God and to his church? What place can we have to submit to God and the church? What place does love and humility play in that? Without humility to God and the Bible, the love of the brotherhood will falter, fail, and fall apart. Shall I read that again? Without humility to God and the Bible, the love of the brotherhood will falter, fail, and fall apart. Now, I'd like to give an example. How many of you have ever heard of Herald Press? Most. Is Herald Press still making books? What happened to Herald Press a few years ago? They went bankrupt. The church that was supporting Herald Press no longer was buying their books. Today, Rod and Staff is printing some of the books that Herald Press had, and so is Christian Light. Some of the books that they have printed in the last number of years weren't worth having, so don't blame people for not buying them. But why did Herald Press go bankrupt? The church has changed drastically. When I was young, when we first became part of the Mennonite Church, the Pacific Coast Conference involved all but one church in Oregon, Washington, California, Idaho, and at least Arizona. All of those Mennonite churches, well, maybe not. General Conference Mennonite churches, especially here in Washington. Most of the churches in Washington were General Conference. But most of the rest of the churches were together. There was one goal. In fact, our church standards are nearly half of them the standards of the Pacific Coast Conference. Not all of them. A larger percentage of the standards at Tangent were the Pacific Coast Conference standards. But people weren't keeping them. They were just put on a shelf and that was it. No one was paying attention to them. There was faltering. There was a faltering going on within the church. Thus, the church failed because of the faltering, the teaching that was being, the things that were being taught, the things that were being practiced, were not where the church was in 1928, I think it was, when the standards were written. And the conference fell apart. As far as I know, there's no Pacific Coast Conference today. The Mennonite Church, the General Conference, and the Old Mennonite Church have merged once more. There was about 100 years, somewhere maybe a little over 100 years, that they were separated. They're back together again. Why? They don't have anything to stand for. There's no problems between them anymore, because everything that the Old Mennonite Church stood for, that the General Conference didn't want, they have dismissed it as well. And so there's a faltering, there was a failure, and it fell apart. How sad. And without humility to God and the Bible and the love of the brotherhood, that will happen. Now, when there is a growing love for God and the Bible, the brotherhood will find protection, perfection, the presence of God, and peace. It is only when we have a desire for God and are willing and are ready to grow closer to Him. And that's not just the young people. That's us as well. We need to grow closer to God. We can't go away. We go away from God. We've turned our back on Him. And if you turn your back on a wild animal that's charging you, what will happen? Frida has a brother, who was working for a man who was being charged by a bull. That bull stayed a distance away as long as he was looking at him. It wasn't very far. But he turned around like that to see if where the gate was at behind him as he was backing up. And bam, the bull had him. And he ended up in the hospital. We cannot turn our back on God and have the protection of God in our lives. Thus, there will be no perfection, and the scriptures call us to be imperfect as God is perfect. There will be no presence of God with us if we're walking away from Him, and there will be no peace. And so we need to be walking toward Him. When we love God, we all will also become more humble. Because our attention is on God and not on us. If our attention is on me, it's going to bring in pride. I'm going to be thinking about myself all the time and not about anyone else. I'm going to be thinking about how this service is going to affect me, and not how it's going to be to worship God. And so when we love God, we will also become more humble. Now, is there limits on love and humility? Can we come to the end of that? No, we can't. Because we have an adversary who is constantly trying to get us broken down and get that thing turned around. And so we're always fighting that battle. But when we're fighting it with God, we will win. Now let's turn to Ephesians 1. I'd like to just briefly go over the first 14 or verses 13 of 3 to 14. We find here explained the life of submission to our God. And I don't know if I can make this so that it really comes to life or not, like it did for me. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with spiritual blessings, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God desires to have us serving him, not Satan. And that desire was there in his heart before ever he created the world, before time began. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. What do you think about that verse? God abounded toward us. He put forth effort to make us what he wants of us. Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And every once in a while, I run across something, or I hear something about the mystery of God that we can't understand. What does it say here? It says he gave it to us. He opened it up to us so that we can understand the mystery that the Old Testament people couldn't understand, because Jesus hadn't come yet. Now Jesus is there for us. We have the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his will, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. An inheritance that is no numerical value. It is beyond all of that. It is beyond what our minds can comprehend. It is beyond what we can come up with. An inheritance of heaven. An inheritance of the peace of God today. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Nothing here for me to glory in. Nothing here for me to achieve. But we're all doing it because of our love for God and for one another. But it's for his glory. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have a seal upon our lives, upon our spiritual lives, that is illegal for anyone to break except the owner of it. Now, when I used to load trucks, and sometimes we'd put a seal on there. That seal could be broken, and it'd come right off. But people would reverence that seal more than a padlock that they had to cut off with bolt cutters. Why? Because it had a greater penalty for breaking it. When that truckload of grass seed got to its destination, the person that opened those doors, before he opened those doors, he had the privilege of breaking that seal and taking it off. He could look at the bill of lading. Right there was the number on the seal. Right there's the number on the bill of lading. He knows that seal was put on when we loaded the truck. And that everything that was in that truck was put on when it was loaded. That is the way it is for us. God has put a seal upon our lives, and he has only given the privilege, the honor, to break that seal to the one who owns that seal, and that's us. Satan can't break it. The neighbor down the road can't break it. Circumstances can't break it, but we can. That seal is carries us through life and into eternity. But we can break it. Is there ever a place to submit to something that we are sure is wrong? Is there ever a place to submit to it? Again, I will answer that yes. I'm not going to take the time to look it up and read it, but in 2 Samuel 24 and the first 12 verses and on beyond that, David told Joab to go out and number Israel from the north to the south, everyone. I want to know, he said. He uses that word I in there. And Joab begged him not to do it. Because Joab knew that God did not want it done. Now the verse before that may have us puzzled. But God planted that desire in David's heart. Because he wanted to punish Israel because of sin. Joab and his men spent 9 months and 20 days out there traveling the whole length of that country, the whole breadth of it, and numbering the people. He knew it was wrong, but he submitted. When he got back and gave David the numbers, what did David do? Oh, no, I failed. I've done something I knew I shouldn't have done. And he cried out to God. And God said, okay, I give you three choices. There's a penalty coming because you yielded to a test that I put before you and failed. Three choices. David tried to figure out how to get around it, but he couldn't. He chose the one that looked like this, the easiest. And God destroyed many, many people in Israel. If we submit to something that we know is wrong, but because of someone telling us to do it, God will bring it around and we will be blessed, I am sure. I'm convinced of it. But the person that says to do it is going to be in dire straits. Submission is not a negative thing if and when we are doing it for God. Submission is a lovely thing. It brings peace and all those things that I mentioned that start with a P. If we don't, it brings all those words that start with an F. Failure. And so on. Shall we kneel for prayer?